God, that is so true. As capable as you've made us, as intelligent as you've created us, we are in constant and desperate need of you. I pray, Father, this morning that you convict us of that, that you challenge us of that, and that you don't let us forget it. May our hearts, Lord, echo that song that we just sang and the desperation that is in it regarding our need for you. God, let us be people who live that out in our lives and to walk through this world knowing that we need you at that level. Amen. So Allison and I were out on a walk yesterday because it was beautiful out, right? And as we were walking down the road, we saw, or I saw, a little creek that, for some reason, I just love this little creek. And it, as we walked down Hungry Hollow Road, it's down in a little pasture, and something about it just screams Ireland to me. It's all lush and green, and then there's this green slope down to this little creek running through this green pasture. Something just screams Ireland or Scotland, something in that area. And I love those places because they started golf, right? But that got me thinking about something. It got me thinking about a phrase that we use that drives me absolutely nuts. I disdain this phrase. And the phrase is, I'm up a creek without a paddle. That is just stupid. Because if you're up a creek without a paddle, you don't have a problem. Because it's going to take you back down. Now, if you're down a creek without a paddle, now you've got an issue. Because you can't paddle upstream. But see, the creek is going to take you where the creek takes you. Downstream. There's not really anything you can do about it. All you have to do is be there and be in the stream, and it will eventually take you back down. What in the world does that have to do with John chapter 16, verses 4 to 15, you ask? Perhaps nothing. Perhaps a lot. I think it actually has an immense bit to play in all of this as we begin to look at or continue to look at the role of the helper, because he is only going to take us one place, downstream, as it were, with the creek. But he's not going to take us any place other than the place he's going to take us, and the place he's going to take us is probably not the place you think he's going. Now, that should sound incredibly convoluted and vague, and it is. So let's take a look at it, and let's see what Jesus says about this helper so that we can begin to engage with this helper in our lives on a consistent basis. But mind you, perhaps what you've always been taught or thought about this passage is not the main point or intent of this passage. John chapter 16, we finished halfway through verse 4 last week, and Jesus has a sort of a shift go on here, and it's been said, just so you know, it's been said that the authors of the Bible, you know, did not write it with chapters and verses, right? It's been said that when the scribes or people decided where to make chapter breaks and verse breaks, they rode on a horse. And as they were riding down the road on the horse, wherever their pen happened to touch the paper is where they made verse breaks, because sometimes it makes no sense at all. Because they have a verse 4, that has a total change of thought in the middle of it, but they opted not to change verses in that spot. Sometimes right in the middle of a thought, they'll change verses. That's not really the point, but just know you don't have to follow just what the verses say to say, okay, here's where the thought has to end. No, halfway through verse 4, Jesus changes thought. And he's been saying to the people, there's going to come a time where people are going to hate you and revile you, kill you, persecute you, and they're going to think they're acting in service to God, right? They're going to think that God wants you dead. And that became very, very true some 5 to 10 years after this was said. Beginning in verse 4, John chapter 16, Jesus still speaking, says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things, you are now filled with sorrow. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare these things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You probably know this passage. Hopefully, you read this passage multiple times this week as we have asked and challenged you to read the chapter that we're in and the chapter that comes before and the chapter that comes after. Why? So that you can already have your mind wrestling with the thoughts and ideas that we are going to wrestle with this morning. And if you did, you probably read this. And what is so easy for us to do, and myself included, is so easy for us to read what we've always read, assuming we're going to get what we've always gotten. Assuming that the thoughts that we've always had are the thoughts that we're supposed to have, and we're not going to have anything else come our way. But there are some things, friends, in this passage that do not line up with what I was taught growing up. There are some things in this passage that do not line up with what I would initially think Jesus was going to say. Before we really get to that, we've got to deal with a side note that goes on in here. And it's really important. And it's important because this is me making a statement about you as much as anything, and it's a good statement. So if you hear it and you say, boy, it sounds like he's mocking us, I'm not. This is a good statement to you, the people that God has put Allison and I amongst to grow with and to work with. And it's two phrases that Jesus says. He says, first of all, I did not say these things to you from the beginning. Secondly, down in verse 12, he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? Why does he make those two statements? And what in the world do they have a purpose for this morning? Those two statements tell me something. Jesus did not say to his followers what he could until they were ready to hear it. He didn't try to force feed them something that was beyond their ability to understand. He didn't try to cram something in them that they could not hold. But he told them when they were ready to hear, or he waited for the Spirit to show to them when they were ready to hear. And that's important. Because there are times when there are truth things that could be said, me to you, you to me, one us to one another, that it may not be the right time for. There are things that are true that may not be appropriate in the moment. There are things that are true that a person may not be ready to wrestle with yet. And we, as children of God, need to make sure that what we're doing is not trying to force those things on somebody else if we know they are not ready to deal with it. Now, I say that, and as I said, this is not me mocking or putting anybody down. Really, this is me saying, what we're getting into, I believe you're ready and I'm ready to wrestle with. I believe we're ready to go where the Scripture is going this morning, and I think that we're ready to deal with these deep, hard issues that if I didn't think you were ready for, we wouldn't go so much into. But you are. I've seen it over the 2.5 years that we've been here, and somehow, yes, it's been 2.5 years that we've been here. And over these 2.5 years, not only have I seen me grow, and not only have I seen you grow, we came in and saw a body of people who was already deeply rooted in Christ. And I've seen it grow deeper. And I've seen it go further. And we're never going to stop having a call to go further on. It's never going to end, but I am impressed with where we are. And now we're going to dive into some things. And we have, last week, gotten into some things that are very, very difficult. Jesus said, I didn't tell you the world was likely going to hate you from the beginning. Why? Because you weren't ready for it. And he says, because I was here with you. So I was here with you sort of as the buffer or the shelter from all of this going on, but I'm going away, so you've got to know people are likely going to hate you. Now, two things were brought to my attention last week. One, as we looked at that passage, I failed to mention something critically important. I said you were going to be loved and you were going to be hated. But friends, that does not mean because you're hated by them, you get to hate in return. Just because we're hated by the world means we love in return. Because we're not given the option to hate in that sense. So that was in my head, but it never actually came out of my mouth. And somebody mentioned that to me, and I was really grateful for it. The second thing that was mentioned was a question. And the question is, well, if this is true and the world's going to hate us, why do they find us attractive at times? And I think that's a good question. Why does the world see what we have as we love each other and get attracted to that? Why do they say, I want that? Because they do at times. And let me just restate what I thought I had stated. A rebellious world will hate you. But as God works in people, they will find something deeply within us that is attractive to them. But if they do not respond to that, that thing that was attractive and lovely to them will begin to repulse them. Why? Because they have chosen to go opposite of that. And as God works in their heart, he may rekindle that, he may reopen that, but until he does, they will find that which is initially attractive in us about God's children to ultimately be repulsive. Now that's last week's passage, but friends, that's the hard things that Jesus is saying. I didn't tell you this from the beginning because you weren't ready to deal with it. You weren't ready to wrestle with it, but now you are. A little while later, he says, there are still things that I can't share with you because you're not ready. And friends, again, on a practical level, we need to take that and we need to step back and we need to say, if I'm going to say this to this person, are they ready to deal with it? And if I know they're not, then I should find steps to get there. Neither ignoring it altogether, nor saying, hey, I know you're not ready for this and you can't deal with it, but we're jumping in. That would be like feeding meat to a baby, to use Paul's analogy later in Scripture. Babies need milk, right? And sometimes we have this thought that, well, you've had milk long enough, now it's time for meat, right? Kids don't do that. They go from milk to this rice stuff, to soft foods, pureed foods, to just regular soft foods, to another step and another step. And by the time they're 6 and they have teeth, or they're 4 and they have teeth, or whatever it is, they're eating meat. They have the ability to eat meat. But it was not a milk, milk, milk steak. It's not how it goes. And so if you see somebody and you say, I know you don't have what it takes. I know you're not ready to deal with this. I'm not going to ignore it on your behalf because that's of no help to you at all. But I'm also not going to say, now eat all of it and get all of it. I'm going to help you take steps so that you can understand it right. Now, those are side notes to this whole passage because this passage isn't about how you and I interact with each other on issues that go on in life. This passage is about something else. passage is back to the helper and his role in the world. And now see, it's his role in the world that I think you've always assumed something about that maybe isn't exactly what it's talking about. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks, where are you going? Because I have said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, what does that say about the helper? It says that he's coming to do something. He's coming to convict. And that might not mean what you think it means. If he comes to convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment, we have to ask, what does it mean that he convicts the world? See, in our Christianese, as we've gotten used to Paul's writing, as he writes what he writes, as we say what we say about feeling convicted about something, usually what that means is we feel responsible for something. We feel like we did something wrong. We feel like we erred. We feel something to that effect. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Don't hear me wrong. The Holy Spirit works in people's lives to change them into believers. But that's not what Jesus is saying. If the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world regarding sin, to convict the world regarding righteousness, and convict the world regarding judgment, he is the one who is that judge. He doesn't come to make them feel bad about it. He comes as the proof. He comes as the actuator of their own demise. Because when they die and they go stand before Jesus, the Holy Spirit convicts them. He convicts them regarding sin. He convicts them in righteousness. See, this righteousness is another thing that we tend to think more of Paul than we do of John, as John's writing here. When he talks about this righteousness, I don't think he's just talking about he's going to convict the world about feeling righteous or about the righteousness coming from Jesus. Though it does. It only does through the cross, right? But I think it goes deeper than that. See, the phrase that follows that, he convicts the world regarding righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer made no sense to me at all. How can he convict the world regarding righteousness if he goes to the Father? What do those two things have to do with each other? I think, as I've wrestled with it this week, I think where I came down is, again, yes, Jesus is our only righteousness. And yes, the Holy Spirit convicts people and changes hearts, but I think it goes beyond that. And he's the one who will stand beside Jesus and say, see, people, you were wrong. You who chose not to believe, you were wrong. Here is Jesus, the God himself, who you said was just a man and we were going to kill. Here he stands as God, and I am the one to convict you of your lack of belief in him. He convicts the world regarding judgment as well. He is the one who will be the convictor of the ruler of this world. If you remember that coming out of John 14, there is a ruler of this world, Satan himself, who will be convicted, who gets destroyed and eats his own consequence. And the Holy Spirit is the one that makes all of that happen. And I want us to understand that that is the point of the passage. The point of the passage that Jesus is making is that the Holy Spirit is coming as the one to vindicate all that he has been telling them. He is the one that proves all of that true and shows it to be true and will demonstrate it to be true. But he's not done there. See, he's not just done with the world. He also, as Scripture clearly points out, he is the one who changes hearts. He is the one who activates what is inside of people and rekindles their heart to be alive. But then what does he do? Because it's actually much less important for us to understand how exactly he deals with the world if we're believers. Now, I don't know if everybody in here is a believer or not, so I want you to think carefully about that. But if you are a believer, if you actually are a follower of Jesus, then how does the Holy Spirit interact with you? What is his role? His role, if we move further down, goes like this. Jesus says to his followers, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." And we've taken that as followers of Christ. And I'm going to say something again that you are not going to like. But the longer I wrestled with this passage, the more I'm convinced is true. When he says he will lead you into all truth, he is not talking to us. He is talking to his disciples who are going to write this. Again, don't hear me wrong. I am not saying the Holy Spirit does not open up the very words of Scripture to make life from them and to change us. I deeply believe that he does. But this, Jesus is speaking to those who are going to write the rest of the Bible. Why do I think it's not necessarily to us? Because here's what he says he's going to do. He is going to, in verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will not speak on his, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Okay, Jesus has not used the Holy Spirit to declare to me the things that are to come. I have been given no insight into the future. But if we're going to say that the Holy Spirit's role is to guide us into all truth, we have to also say that he's also going to guide us into declaring the future, or at least declare it to us so that we know what will happen, but he doesn't. Because this was specifically intended for his apostles as they were going to write the rest of this. They were going to write about the future. They were going to write about what was going to happen. And beyond that, just on a practical level, if the Holy Spirit is going to guide us as the readers of Scripture into all truth regarding Scripture, then why would we disagree quite so much? Do not misunderstand me, please. I am not saying when you read the Bible, you should say, well, forget the Holy Spirit. I guess I don't need him. He is the one who opens this up and helps you understand it. But this phrase was not meant that I am going to have all truth revealed to me from him. And that's where it's easy for us to take something and make a truth out of it. But that wasn't the point of the passage. And see, I have a job, and my job in preaching is not to tell you what I think. It's not to tell you nice things. It is to help you understand this and what was meant by what was said and what was written, so that the Holy Spirit then works in your life to guide you and change you. Note, he's still called the helper here. Jesus hasn't changed what he refers to this Holy Spirit as. He is still the helper who will guide. And he will show us what's true. But friends, in a large part, he already has. In the rest of the New Testament and through all of the Old Testament. And sometimes we err on a level that sounds really, really pious. And we err on a level that says, I can't understand the scripture. And a lot of my pastor friends, see, when they study a passage, what they say is, oh, I need to read these really smart commentaries that came before me. And I think it's true. I think there's great things to be learned in that. But I think overarchingly, there are some simpler truths that maybe we fail to grasp. And so let's step back again and let's talk about what would then be the point of the passage as a whole. What is the Holy Spirit doing? If we try to nail down all the specifics about how he works in my heart and how he works in your heart and how he works in your heart and how he works in the world and how he does all of these things, we will find ourselves wrapped up in the wrong thing. And if we get wrapped up in the wrong thing, it's very, very difficult for us to succeed. And success is the only thing we're really after. And success in this sense being like Jesus. Here's what Jesus even goes further and says about the Spirit. He says, he, in verse 14, he will glorify me. Now, do you remember the timeline that we've put on the last few chapters of this book that we've been in? Less than a day from the middle of chapter 13 to where we currently are in chapter 16. So let's flip back to John 14:6. When he says, the Spirit is going to guide you into truth, what is going to have popped in the disciples' heads? John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the disciples seemed to be baffled by this. This was one of those phrases that I think they weren't going to just forget about 8 hours later. Jesus made a statement about himself that was a statement that he made about him that nobody else ever could or would make about themselves. This was a wholly different sort of comment. And he makes this comment, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the only way. I am all the truth. And I am the only one who gives life. And now, 10 hours later or whatever it is, he says to them, the Holy Spirit will guide you into truth and he will glorify me. And I think they're intended to understand that those things go together. So what is the Holy Spirit's job as far as we go? I think his job, as you look at all of this together in 16, I think as I understand it, his job is to bring glory to Jesus. His job is to turn our thoughts to him. His job is to turn our hearts to him. His job is to exalt Christ above any and everything else. And then, when Christ is exalted in our lives like that, then we will, with Paul, say, I consider everything else then to be loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything else is garbage and rubbish and wasted and awful compared to knowing him. In fact, I could get rid of everything and lose everything, and I would only simply gain everything. If we understand and if we live in such a way that the Spirit does that in us, that our lives get bent toward Jesus in that way, then the Holy Spirit's job will also be to convict and to guide into truth. His job will be to glorify Jesus. His job will be to do all of those things, because as he points to the Son, he also points to the Father, Jesus says. But as he points to the Father and the Son, and we see them, then our lives will be radically changed. And if they're not, then let me just tell you, it's not the Holy Spirit who has failed his job. The Spirit didn't fail to exalt. The Spirit didn't fail to point to him. We'd have to go back to John chapter 5 and look at Jesus scolding, in effect, the Pharisees. John 5, 39 to 40, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to those who study the law all the time. And he says to them in 39, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You search what is true, thinking that in that you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. Let's rephrase. It's them that point to me, that talk about me, Jesus. Yet you refuse to come to me, that you may have life. The scriptures point to me, he says, the truth. Yet you refuse to come to me for life. So if you sense that you're not being changed and you're not being renewed and remade in Christ, then maybe like the Pharisees, you're looking for the right thing in the wrong place. Or you're looking for the wrong thing in the right place. When you open your Bibles, friends, and you see what God has put in there for us to understand and for us to see, you need to ask yourself one question. Where is Jesus? What do I see and learn about Jesus? Because if the scriptures all bear witness about him, then he'd better be the one we're seeing. And when you see him, you will be changed by him. Because he is that amazing, that overwhelming, that inspiring. But we miss that. Because we ask the Holy Spirit to teach us something about our lives, which is really asking for step two or three instead of step one. What we need, friends, is more of seeing Jesus, more of being guided into truth, which is Jesus, more of the Holy Spirit working in us to show us Jesus. And until we see Jesus, we will never actually be changed the way we could be. We will never actually be the people we're called to be. In your discipling relationships, that's the goal. To see Jesus. And then to see what he would do and how, who he would have you be in your life in this moment. When you go to Sunday school, you know what the goal is? To see Jesus. When you go to youth group, you know what the goal is? To see Jesus. When you talk with your friends about the gospel, you know what the goal is? That they see Jesus. That's the goal. And if we can make seeing Jesus be our main point, if we can make glorifying and exalting him be our main point, then I guarantee we're walking step in step with the Spirit, because that's what he's doing. But too often we don't make that our goal. Too often we make our goal something much simpler or smaller, maybe. We make our goal to act better, help other people act better. And then sometimes we take it so far as we decide we should be the ones to do all these things that the Holy Spirit would otherwise be doing. We should be the ones to work in somebody else's life to make this happen. We should be the ones to force feed on somebody else something that we want them to know, but maybe we know they're not ready for. And instead of showing love, and instead of showing grace, and instead of showing mercy, we show damnation to the world around us. Because instead of seeking to just simply exalt Christ, we have sought to do something less important. And if we exalt him, I guarantee he's big enough to do his own job. Let's pray. God, thank you for your son, and thank you for this helper that you sent to us. Thank you for giving us the chance to to engage with him and to see him open our eyes to truth. And God, I pray for us this morning. I pray for me that you allow us to, God, allow us to be people who seek to just simply exalt your Son. Allow us to be people who set that as our goal, who set that as our purpose, and then follow you in whatever way you call us as we do that. Grow us and guide us and show us how to be who you've called us to be. We need your help. Amen.